I have wondered on more than one occasion this week why God has allowed me to have the worst laryngitis in the last 30 years. I've never had it last this long, but I am assuming that God's given me the voice that He wants me to have. And a couple of people said, I think that helped me listen better last week. So maybe so. This is the last message on marriage, and what we're talking about is how does being a Christian and how does believing the gospel translate into a difference in my relationship with my husband, with my wife, with my future husband, with my future wife, so forth. So I'm reading again from Ephesians 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In one of the two earlier messages on marriage, I made mention of Aretha Franklin's hit, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, Find Out What It Means to Me. And it was pointed out to me by Doug Horton that song wasn't written by Aretha Franklin. Now, she may have popularized it and made it famous, but it was actually written by Otis Redding. And I checked on the internet. When Otis Redding wrote songs, he wrote out of his own experience. And many musicians believe that as Otis Redding wrote that particular song, he was writing out of his own marital struggles and his own impending divorce. Because the same man who wrote hits like Mr. Pitiful and Stand By Me also was inspired to write songs like I've Been Loving You Too Long, Try a Little Tenderness, and I Can't Get No Satisfaction. It's very interesting. I went through and looked chronologically with the songs that he wrote and his marriage and actually, he was not divorced, but they were about to file for divorce when he was killed in a plane crash in 1967. But there were rumors throughout the recording industry that he planned to divorce his wife, Zelda, in order to marry his mistress. He wrote out of his own heart and out of his own life and said, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, I need that. Have you noticed the tendency of people to get married thinking that marriage will solve their problems, that marriage will it will solve their loneliness, it will solve their financial difficulty, it will solve everything, only to have their dreams shattered by disappointment in some way? It's very interesting, as people are polled according to how long they've been married, there seems to be a progressing cynicism about marriage, depending on how long you've been married. Have you ever been at a wedding in which you muttered or thought something kind of cynical? You know, as the bride comes down, like, I bet she doesn't know what she's getting into. Or, I bet he doesn't know what it's going to be like to be married to a woman. One cynic wrote this about marriage, that marriage is the only human contract in the Western world that has no time length, no opportunity for review, and no socially acceptable means of termination. And so some sociologists have actually suggested that there be an apprentice period for being married, a five-year terminal point for all marriages, with the option at the end of 5 years either for renewal or cancellation of the contract. Can you imagine that? Imagine saying these words, I, John, take you, Mary, for the next 5 years. It just kind of tears at the fabric of marriage, doesn't it? But that's actually what's being suggested among many sociologists, that there be a first-level license to be married, which allows 5 years of cohabitation, living together, and so forth. And divorce is allowed during the first 5 years without question. But people are also not permitted to have children for the first 5 years. And then after 5 years, if you renew the contract, then you can move to a second-level license for marriage, which is a permanent marriage. There's no divorce permitted, children allowed, but only to selected couples. You may have heard people say things like that or not, but I'm sure you've heard things like this. Marriage is a senseless surrender of personal freedom. Marriage is a senseless surrender of personal freedom. It demands that both parties sign away a future that neither one of them can foresee. Or, marriage is a tragic loss of voluntary love. You know, if you really love someone, then you love them. You don't love them on the basis of a piece of paper. If love survives in marriage, it's only because it's a forced love. It's wrung out of the partners by the pressure of promises that have been long dead. Or, marriage is the end of meaningful living because people are no longer free to give love because they want to, they have to. And the spark of joy is gone in marriage because of this contract. Now, maybe this will help you flesh it out. Imagine this conversation. A man says to his girlfriend or his fiance, "Listen, baby, our love is too beautiful to spoil by red taping ourselves together with legal papers. It's not a piece of paper that will unite us. It's love that unites us, love that's free and voluntary. And so if we sign a piece of paper, if we make it legal, it won't be free and voluntary anymore." And she says, "So that means no marriage? You mean there's nothing that I can hang on to?" And he says, "Listen, we'll hang on to our love. We're not going to hang on to ink that's dried on a piece of paper." She says, "But so we will love each other, because we want to, not because we have to." He says, "Yes, that's right." And she answers, "But why then can't you promise that you'll love me no matter what and tell the whole world?" He says, "I do love you like that, and I will." And she answers with, "So why can't we make it a contract?" He says, "Because I want to stay with you, because I want to stay with you, not because I have to." And she says, "Well, what if you stop wanting to? What if I wake up one day and you're gone because you no longer want me?" He says, "Look, if you really loved me, you'd give yourself to me without a marriage on paper. It's a risk that love is willing to take because that's what takes the most courage." She says, "But doesn't it take more courage to promise yourself to another for life?" Now think about that. What takes the most courage in marriage? Does it take more courage to commit yourself to one another without a legal marriage, without a legal contract, or does it take more courage to unite yourself to another person who is a fallen sinner and you don't know what they're going to be like in 5, 10, 15, 20 years? Was that prospective groom thinking in terms of loving his wife? Was he thinking in terms of laying down his life? No. Is marriage a cop-out on love? No. Is marriage less romantic? No. Handing over your hopes, your future, and your dreams to someone that you love enough to give an irrevocable pledge to demands more faith and more courage, not less. I'm going to repeat that. Handing over your future, your hopes, and your dreams to someone you love enough to give an irrevocable pledge to demands more courage and more faith, not less. To commit yourself to another person, knowing that they're going to go through great change, which is only to be surpassed by your own change, is an even greater act of faith. So let's just ask some basic questions this morning based on this text. What is marriage? What is marriage? Is it the private action of two people or the public action of two people pledging a contract? It is neither. Marriage is a covenant made under God in the presence of fellow members of the Christian community. Marriage is a covenant. It's made under God in the presence of fellow members of the Christian community. It's binding, not because of the force of law, not because of the force of government, not because of the fear of sanctions, but it's because an unconditional covenant has been made, a covenant more solemn, binding, and permanent than any legal contract. When people get married, they call God to witness their vows because it is God who joins them together. And so people who commit themselves recognize their open-ended promise is to be faithful as long as life allows. Second, what is the measure of a man? What is the measure of a woman? What's the measure of a man? Is it his job, his skills? Is it what he can do? Is it the amount of money that he can make? The kind of influence that he can have? Are these measurements of masculinity, are they benchmarks for comparing one man to another? No. To be a man is to possess the strength to love another person and to lay down your life for her, not to express your dominance over her. The essence of being a man is to possess the internal strength to love another person sacrificially, to lay down your life for her, not your need to express dominance over her. Being a man involves the freedom to love and the freedom to receive love in return. Well, what's the measure of a woman? To make babies? To be a sex object? To be a second-class citizen? No, of course not. The measure of a woman is to have the emotional maturity and the spiritual strength to receive love and to arrange your life under your husband's leadership. So it means laying down your life, men, and submitting to leadership, ladies. It sounds simple, and it is simple, but it's not easy. It's not easy. And so the third question, and this is really what I wanted to deal with most today. What if I do this and I don't get any response? What if this doesn't work? Guys, some of you are probably thinking, what if I really lay down my life for my wife and she doesn't respond? What if she continues to roll her eyes and question my leadership and the decisions, second guesses every decision I make? What if it's not reciprocated? I'd lay down my life for her and she does nothing in response, then I won't have anything. What if all I experience is exasperation because I've been doing my part, but she isn't doing her part, and all I get are critical, negative, hostile comments? That doesn't sound very appealing. And ladies, you're probably thinking, what if I really take this seriously and respect my husband, and I still get ignored? What if I respect my husband and he's not respectable and he just sits in front of the TV or the newspaper and he gets even further away from me emotionally? I'm afraid that if I take this seriously, my husband won't, and then I'm going to be left with nothing. What then? I'm afraid that I will give and give and give and get nothing in return. What do you hear in each one of those? You hear fear. You hear fear. And it's because we all tend to focus on the wrong thing. I prepared a chart, and then my absent-mindedness didn't bring it in this morning. It was a chart it was a big sheet of white paper, and in the middle of the white paper is a black spot. And if I hold that up, before you. You see the white paper and the big black spot in the middle, and what do you tend to focus on? You focus on the black spot. Nobody focuses on the white paper. You focus on the black spot. It's small in comparison with the big white paper, but it's what you tend to focus on. And this is how we ought tend to operate. We tend to focus on the black spot in the middle instead of the greater white that surrounds it. This is how it applies. We all tend to focus on our problems and our difficulties rather than the ways that God has blessed us. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. Ladies, does this mean that you are thankful if your husband forgets your birthday or your anniversary? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that you thank God that he never forgets you. Does this mean, guys, that you should be really excited if your wife gossips about you to a neighbor? No. It means that you thank God that he knows the very worst about you and remains silent. You see, we get bent out of shape in marriage because we get filled with worry and fear about that black spot in the middle. But I want you to think about this. As you think in terms of, now what if I take this seriously and she doesn't reciprocate or he doesn't respond? I want you to think in this way. You're not offering this to your wife or to your husband. You're offering this to God in the name of Jesus. Guys, you're not laying down your life as an offering to your wife. You're laying down your life as an offering to God. Ladies, you're not laying down your life and subjecting yourself to your husband. You're offering this to God in the name of Jesus. And so the main objective here is not a better marriage. That will result in most cases, but that's not the main objective. The main objective is that you will know Jesus better. Guys, that's at the heart of why you lay down your life. It's to know Jesus better. Ladies, that's why you subject and submit yourself to your husband. It's so that you will know Jesus better. Because this is not just about you and your relationship with your spouse. It's about you and your relationship with Christ. A marriage crisis is a faith crisis in which we have to question ourselves and say, do I really believe what God has said? You're not doing this as unto your husband or wife, but as unto Jesus. Let me give you an example. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you ministered to me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the righteous respond and they say, Lord, we don't remember that. When did we do that to you? And Jesus says, to the extent that you did to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. That's the attitude that we should take in marriage. In laying down your life, you say, well, that's difficult with my wife because she doesn't respect me and she undermines me and so forth. You're not doing this unto her. You're doing this unto Jesus. Ladies, the same thing goes for you. You're not doing this unto him, but unto Christ. Now, to make an offering of yourself like this, you must first receive from him. And that's why we're coming to communion today. And I'm going to suggest that wherever possible and practical, that husbands and wives go to the same station. Or if your husband is holding the elements, that you go to his station. Because to do this in marriage means that we first receive from Jesus. This is why we have communion today. The emphasis of Christianity is what God has given us. The essence is not what you must do for God. The essence is what you must receive from him. The Bible says we love because Christ first loved us. We give because Jesus first gave. It's easy to get those out of order. So I want to invite you today to come to the table. As couples, or as a single person, come to the Lord's table and receive. Receive grace. Receive forgiveness. Receive balm for your soul, which is terrified by fear of what if? What if she doesn't respond? What if he doesn't respond? What if I don't get married? Come and receive from him, because you will never be able to give in marriage until you're constantly receiving from Jesus. So let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us. We so often put the cart before the horse. And we think about Christian activity and things that we do more than we think about receiving from you, Jesus. And the truth is, in marriage, our greatest need is of you. And our greatest need is not simply to make our marriage work, but to receive from you, because our marriages will not work unless we're constantly receiving grace from you, O Christ. So will you give it this morning? We are desperate without you. Help us to recognize that desperation and to come to your Son, Jesus, as the Savior of sinners, as the help of those who seek him, as the giver of grace and mercy. So we come to you today, Jesus, and pray that you would give out of your bounty and that you would give us your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.